Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the answered prayers. Thank you for Holy Spirit's guidance, fruits, the gifts, the armor, forgiveness of sin, and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray for the latter rain, so that when it comes, that when it falls more abundantly, that is, we're worthy receptacles of it, so that we can go forth and glorify you. We thank you for changing our characters. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that help us get to that point where we can see you glorified in ways that we see the dead raised and the sick healed. And thousands and millions, if it be your will, to come to the truth. We thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day. We thank you for blessing us as we do the study and the Bible readings. We pray, Father, that you cut our hearts, you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and give us all that we need to glorify you on this day and to learn and to have the showbread changed. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for having us alive in these last days and counting us worthy for this truth. And thank you again, Father, for all those that are on the prayer list, answering their prayers, all those that help the ministry, all those that are involved in the movement. We pray you bless them physically, spiritually, and financially as they bless us when they are responsive to your voice when we pray, when we're in need. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sabbath blessings. Nice little drawing, Lee. She put a little drawing on my pulpit here. I love you too. Small humans. Wonderful little things. Let's see. We're still in, of course, we're going to be in this thing for over a year. Last day events that we're going through for the Sabbath study. Again, welcome to the new people that have arrived today. If you've never been here before, we're going through the a compilation of prophecies that Sister White mentions about our day over 150 years ago, some of them are. And if you don't see her as a prophet, that's fine. You could just, you know, use her as you would any other Bible commentator. If you use her only, like say if you try it for a couple of months, just use her whenever you're seeking out information about certain scriptures that you're having a hard time with, you'll find that she has an uncanny ability to explain scriptures that even Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon couldn't even touch, couldn't come anywhere near. And the neat thing is, the things that she was talking about that were going to happen in our day 150 years ago are in fact happening today. I have somewhat of an announcement to make. Prayer was answered a couple of days ago. I was out in the field on the midday prayer asking the Lord in regards to something, well, in regards to a convocation to do one out here in the Midwest because people have been wanting one. It was suggested to do one in Indiana first to get an idea of what's all entailed and also to find out who's in the area because I would also like to do like an evangelistic outreach with a tent or if not a tent, just do it in a seminar setting where we would advertise it. I think it'd be a little easier with a tent because you don't have to advertise with a tent. I mean, people see a tent, they're going to come up. But we are, the Lord willing, we are going to be doing a convocation in Indiana, somewhere near Indianapolis, outside the city, of course. We're going to make it near there because that's where the airport is for people that want to take, you know, there's an airport there. I think it's International Airport, as a matter of fact. There's a bus station, and I believe there's a train station. And so we're going to try to keep this outside the city, of course, in a hotel or something that's, you know, low cost for those that want to use motels or hotels. And just thought I'd, you know, let everybody. So it's going to be like late summer, early fall, so August or September, something like that. It all depends on how the Lord blesses from this day forward. So keep it in your prayers. And we're also praying for all those that want to come, that the Lord blesses them a month or two in advance in a financial way that gets them the necessary funds to, you know, either get a train ticket or a plane ticket, whatever you want. The train is like, who was talking about that earlier in the room about taking a train? I think that was Donna. Yeah, it was Donna. Ridiculously inexpensive for a train. And it's a nice 23-hour trip. Nice, relaxing, You can walk around. It's not like in a plane where you're, you know, like a plane or a bus where you're all crowded in. You can't get up and go into the dining car and get a snack or whatever, you know. So keep it in your prayers. We are, as far as I'm concerned, definitely going to do it. And it'll be such a blessing to see all the smiling faces. Finally put faces to the people that are in these chat rooms, if you can make it. If not, we'll be broadcasting it in the chat room, too. So, no, you know, don't worry about that. All right, we're on, you want to click the, wait, put F3 on first. That way I'm blue. All right. This is nice. I like the newer version of this software because I don't have to explain to people how to use the, you know, to make the thing pop up on their side. It just automatically does it now. So, yeah, hit the book. And then chapter 3 still. I didn't put, oh, nope, wrong one. That's the songs, by the way, that you were listening to. That's Celestial Strains. Where is it? Yeah, the bottom one. And then scroll it down. Oh, they fixed the frames. Look at the XP. XP computer's doing frames. All right, scroll down. And when you're on this page now, everybody's on this page already, so just scroll down till you see a highlighted line. It's manuscript number 10, March 28th, 1903. That's where we're going to start today. And then at 12:30 or 12:31, however long, 12:35 maybe, we'll take a break, and then we'll sing, we'll pray, and then Elder Robert Sessler is going to be sharing with us part one of a six-part, maybe an eight-part series, it could be even longer, about the latter rain and the loud cry. And it is definitely going to be a blessing. But this, we got part one today, and then we'll just do it from that, you know, we'll just keep doing it. Okay, we're manuscript 10, March 28th, 1903. Sister White says, in every city in this land, I got to move this over. Book is too big for this pulpit. All right. In every city in this land, there are those who know not the truth. There are many new fields in which we must plow the ground and sow the seed. God says to us, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Of course, that's Isaiah 58, 1. We are to make known to men, or to the men and women of the world, what God's test is, that if they will, they may refuse to receive the seal of the papacy. And we all know what that is. Papacy, whatever you call it. The seal, of course, is the mark of the beast, which is Sunday keeping. I have a couple of quotes on my Words of the Beast page, as well as in the Mark of the Beast, about to be enforced page, which, by the way, there's another ministry, I can't remember the name of the ministry, that bought the nationalsundaylaw.com URL from somebody. Years ago, it was this mainstream website. The guy bought the URL because I guess they let it expire, and he's been pointing it to my Mark of the Beast page. So I'm praising the Lord for that. On that page, I also have the quotes about the Catholic Church, two quotes where they actually call Sunday keeping their mark of authority in religious things. So that's one of the wonders of Scripture. That's one of the wonders of prophecy. We were talking about this the other night, yesterday, as a matter of fact, in an email that someone sent me, about, you know, the amazing way the Scriptures work. If you're a child of God and you have a thirst for the Word, the Lord opens it up to you if you're sincere and you're honest and He's looking at you, study the Scripture. But if you're wicked and you're going in there to figure out ways to sin or figure out ways around this, or can I do this or can I do that or what can't, you know, if you're looking at the Scriptures in the wrong way, you're not going to see things that a child, a babe in Christ can see. And so when the Catholic Church makes statements like Sunday keeping is their mark of authority, it's obvious they can't even understand prophecy and what the word mark means and whatnot. And so, or the signification or signal or sign or seal. They're all synonymous with the word mark. And so because they have not eyes that see or ears that hear or the testimony of Jesus, what Revelation 12:17 talks about, they can't understand that they're boldly proclaiming to the world that they are the ones that, you know, enacted the mark of the beast or created it, if you will, under directions of Satan, of course. They have no power of their own. All right, continuing, it says, the powers of darkness will assail us, but we have a God who is above all. He can take care of his people. He can make a refuge for his people wherever they are. So don't worry. I can remember when this is before we even knew Sister White, and some of the predictions that she made in her books, where she said the children of God will leave the big cities and go into the smaller ones, and then leave the smaller ones to go out into the rural areas, and then get homes and ridiculously cheap rent or whatever, and then end up getting good jobs in the city, hours away, or if you will, or however far away it is, but get jobs in the city, but living outside the city. We had no idea that that was a prediction, or that was something that was going to happen in the last days. And I didn't know who Sister White was, but that's exactly what happened with us. We left the big city, we ended up in the small town, and then we found a farm exactly a year later after we moved out, 2 hours away from the city, or about 2.5 hours away from the city. And then we found a farm, and we moved in there, 5 acres, 5 bedrooms, $100 a month, and I got a real good job in the city, in the Chicago area. Well, actually, the job was in Champaign, but my work was up in the Chicago area. And so don't worry. Like she says, the powers of darkness will assail us, but we have a God who is above all. He can take care of his people. He can make a refuge for his people wherever they are. And so, and plus we also understand about your bread and your water shall be sure. What he wants us to do is to stand where he can reveal his glory through us, that it may be known that there is a God in Israel, and that in behalf of his people he will manifest his power. Think King David. If the Lord can use you, he will. And he'll be glorified in a major way, and he'll use a child to do it. Why? Because like he could have used any of the strong men in that day to fight and beat Goliath. But then they may have had the self-exaltation to where they would have said, "Well, look what I did." A little kid couldn't have done it. You knew it had to be a God was involved, and then you find out who that God is, and act accordingly. Continuing, he says, I look at these flowers, and every time I see them, I think of Eden. They are an expression of God's love for us. Thus, he gives us, in this world, a little taste of Eden. He wants us to delight in the beautiful things of his creation and to see them and see in them an expression of what he will do for us. This reminds me of that flower the other day on our tree. Remember?
Oh.
The bloom.
Now the whole tree is full of them.
The whole tree is full of them now? Praise the Lord. When we first moved in here, the people that lived before us were saying how they never saw the trees bloom. And then we moved in the first year we were here, and they all bloomed. And now they do it every 2 years. You think?
I thought it.
No, they don't. They don't do it every year. They didn't do it last year. But I'm out there in the backyard yesterday, or the day before yesterday. I was cutting a lawn, and the fence was down in one spot. It's just a snow fence, and it was hanging. I talked about this last night in a room. But the fence was hanging, so I'm wiring it up. And as I'm wiring it up, I'm thinking about the tree I'm under. And I'm thinking, how much I love the way those blooms looked. It showed our God is an artist. It's just amazing. Just looking at the cloud formations in the sky, or looking at the way the trees or the flowers themselves, or a bumblebee, the way it looks. I mean, the things, the stripes on the bee, or a zebra, the beautiful stripes on a zebra. I mean, the way he's just an artist, And I'm thinking, it'd be so nice to see that bloom again. I mean, this tree has what it looks like tulips, but they're twice the size. It's called a tulip tree. And these tulips are twice the size of a tulip. They can get that big? Oh, I've never seen that big. Anyway, and all it is green leaves that have taken the form of a tulip, and then on the inside it's got that stamen, that real big, long, thick white one with little bumps all over it. I don't know what they are. And then it's got that splash of orange in the middle. It's so beautiful. And it's got that's right. It's got those long spines that come out from behind the stamen, too. And they're yellow. Yeah, it's all surrounding on the inside. And when that thing opens, the bud is like 6 inches, maybe 7. Just the bud of these things. And I'm thinking, I said, Father, it would be so nice to see those blooms again. And I get on the lawnmower, I sit down, and I look to my right to see if anybody's coming. There's a bloom right in my face. And I thought that was so neat. I ran out of the house, grabbed the camera, and took a picture. Because they're so pretty. I'm going to put it on the site one of these days, on the server, that way people can see it. But that's a little taste of Eden. He wants us to delight in the beautiful things of his creation, to see them in an expression of what he will do for us. He wants us to live where we can have elbow room. His people are not to crowd into the cities. He wants them to take their families out of the cities that they may better prepare for eternal life. Because how difficult is it to do that in the city? Temptation at every turn. And even if you have a walk as such that you could put the blinders on to some extent to stop some of the temptation from cohorts or friends or relatives, you're driving down an expressway and they got these billboards. I mean, I don't care if it's the middle of the night. They got lights on them with these billboards with these disgusting pictures. I mean, there's temptations everywhere. He wants them to take their families out of the cities that they may better prepare for eternal life. These cities are filled with wickedness of every kind, with strikes and murders and suicides. Satan is in them, controlling men in their work of destruction. Under his influence, they kill for the sake of killing. And this they will do more and more. And it's just like Ezekiel said in the last days, you know, bloody crimes in the streets. And they do kill for no reason. I mean, look at the serial killers, for example. It used to be in the old days, someone would kill somebody that wronged them in some way. They had a motive. Now there is no motive. Now they got to try to figure out what a serial killer does. They try to get in his mind. You know, I feel for those psychiatrists that try to do stuff like that because it has a tendency to mess your own mind up. But these guys kill for no reason. I mean, it's like the girl's got brown hair maybe, and that's the reason. Or he just wanted to see if, like those kids, those teenagers, they wanted to see what it would be like to kill somebody. And so they kill like a homeless guy on the edge of the street or something. It's sad. Continuing, it says, every mind is controlled either by the power of Satan or the power of God. If God controls our minds, what shall we be? Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies, God can fill our lives with his peace and gladness and joy. He wants his joy to be in us, that our joy may be full. If we place ourselves under objectionable influences, can we expect God to work a miracle to undo the results of our wrong course? Let me read that again. If we place ourselves under objectionable influences, can we expect God to work a miracle to undo the results of our wrong course? Yeah, I can go into a bar and talk to somebody about Jesus. Or how about if I just go over to a place where I know they're all smoking dope? You know, I remember, because I've had young Christians come up to me and say those things. You know, this one person had a problem with alcohol. Well, I want to go into the bars and talk to my friends about Jesus. You want to walk back into the lion's den? You want to go right where you were having your trouble? No, it's not. I mean, how can you preach to a drunk anyway? They're not in their right mind. Or the one young kid that I ran into that, you know, had a problem with smoking pot. And he wanted to go and says, oh, I'm not going to smoke it. I'll just be there talking about Jesus with him. I said, first of all, they're not going to want to hear you. You know, they're not there to go to church or worship. They're there to smoke dope. And you're in that room, and that room's filled with smoke. Whether you take a hit or not, you're breathing it in. You know, so you don't take heed lest ye fall, the scriptures. Continuing, if we place ourselves under objectionable influences, can we expect God to work a miracle to undo the result of our wrong course? No, indeed. Get out of the cities as soon as possible and purchase a little piece of land where you can have a garden, where your children can watch the flowers growing and learn from lessons of simplicity and purity. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, the richest king on earth, remember, scripturally? Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these, Matthew 6, 28, 29. Parents, point your children to the beautiful things of God's creation, and from these things teach them of his love for them. Point them to the lovely flowers, the roses and the lilies and the pinks, and then point them to the living God. I mean, you can have so many people say, oh, there's no proof there's a God. I can go in my own backyard and find evidence of his existence just by looking at, I mean, since these scientists, go ahead, you create something out of nothing. And some of them will even go so far as to pick up some dust from the earth and try to create from that. It says, no, 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 you have to create the dust too. Because that's how he started it. It's amazing when you, I mean, just a tree, the way a tree is and what it does in our area. I don't know what happens in the areas where they don't have winter. I imagine the trees lose their leaves even. They don't. When it's warm all the time, I don't think they lose their leaves. I don't know. I'd have to ask some of our friends. Well, California gets kind of cold in some areas, so it's kind of hard to tell there. But in our area, the trees, it's like they have a mind. I don't know. How do these trees figure this out? It starts getting a little bit cold in the fall, so the sap in the tree starts running down to get into the base of the tree because winter's coming. It starts gorging the roots with the sap because the sap is going to freeze in the winter. And it's going to cause the branches to split. Because what happens when liquid stuff freezes? It expands, right?
Doesn't the sap preserve the root too?
It'll help the root too. Plus the root is underground where it's warmer. And so the tree knows it. And then when it gets warm out, what happens? The sap starts getting up in the tree. I mean, who's telling the sap to go up and down? You know, do you need to be a brain surgeon to figure that one out? And it's like, it's just with the birds that migrate. Or even a pigeon. You just take a pigeon and you put him in a box and you ship him to London and you tell them to release him. He'll go back to New York from where you first had him. The homing pigeons, and they do it by the they do it by the magnetic polarity of the planet, which is getting a little difficult for them because we are having a polar shift right now. That's one of the reasons for the earthquakes increasing and all that and the weird diseases because of the polar shift. Jesus didn't have to say what was going to happen to the globe. All he didn't have to say is there'll be earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilences and diseases, you know. Doesn't have to spell it out. All he has to do is tell the truth. Continuing, it says, our question is to be, what can I do to proclaim the third angel's message? Christ came to this world to give this message to his servants to give to the churches. It is to be proclaimed to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. How are we to give it? If we cannot gain entrance to the churches, we must give the message in our camp meetings. I like that. Brings up that tent again. You know, that I really want to do that. But I think it's wise to do a convocation first to see who's in the area. Continuing, so the distribution of our literature is another means by which the message is to be proclaimed. And so I praise the Lord for the Internet for that. We can affect thousands of people on a daily basis without even hitting the pavement. You know, thousands of people can get our literature daily. Let the workers scatter broadcast tracts, leaflets, and books containing the message for this time. We need men who will stand with unswerving faith in Israel's God. We need colporters. A colporter, for you that don't know, the guys that, it's like a ministry for them, if you will. Remember Ernie wanted me to do that for a while? It's selling the books. It's like selling Sister White's books or selling Uncle Arthur's books or, you know, King James Bibles. I really don't know what they sell, but they go like door-to-door kind of a thing, and they're selling the books, and they're evangelizing as they're doing it. You know, they're showing the people. I mean, think about it. You give someone absolute truth, it'll affect them. You give them a book that has it in there, and it works. It really does. And I think they work on a donation basis. I've never investigated. In other words, when they sell the book, they get somewhat a commission or a donation from it or whatever. I don't know. They live off the selling of the books. This is what Ernie told me. I don't know. I never did it, so I really don't know. I imagine some folks in the room have done it at one time, you know, online here, but I've never done it. I was seriously considering it, but at that time we had a beater, a car that couldn't get 3 blocks without breaking down, so I didn't think it was advisable at that time, you know. All right, continuing. We need colporters who will go forth to circulate our publications everywhere. Are we standing on the platform of eternal truth? Are we giving the message that is to prepare a people to stand in the day of trial before us? Or, in other words, are we doing like John the Baptist did, like in the days of Noah, you know, in the spirit of Elijah? Jesus said that it'll be like in the days of Noah, and the world is just as disgusting and, you know, every evil thought continually now. And so we have to go forth in the same spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist did, have the boldness, have the firmness, but, you know, be gentle as doves at the same time. You know, there's no need to browbeat, slam somebody upside the head or anything. You know, you can be exacting, but you can do it in a Christ-like manner. Jesus did it. You know, the apostles did it. Continuing, it says, God is calling upon everyone of us to stand in his lot and place. He is calling upon us to plant the standard of truth in places that have not heard the message. See, that's one of the reasons I want to do the tent. Get to the places where no one's been there before. Because I have seen this every time we've done an audio chat. In like from Fire Talk to Yahoo Messenger to Pell Talk to now this one. You run into people that will actually send you email saying, you know, I've never heard these truths before. Okay, the grand majority of them are not Seventh-day Adventists, but I have run into some general conference Seventh-day Adventists saying, I've never heard these truths before. And you've been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church 20 years? 10 years? They've stopped preaching this message. That's why there are so many of coming out now, because they have stopped preaching the present truth, just as prophecy said, Matthew 20, verses 1-7. We know what it says, that parable, we know what it means. We got confirmation. Look at Revelation 12:17. The dragon's not angry at the woman. He's angry at that remnant of her seed. He's got the woman. And we know Jeremiah 6:2 says the woman needs the church. All right, the next one, it's a tiny one. I got a few minutes here. Is manuscript 20, April 3rd, 1903. It says, it is God's design that our people should locate outside the cities and from these outposts warn the cities and raise in them memorials for God. And how do you start the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's amazing. Now let me do this last one here. Luke, give me my highlighter. I think it's in the bottom drawer. That way I'll know which one to highlight on the internet. All right, manuscript 30, April 20th, 1903. She says, San Francisco and Oakland are becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me tell you this. If this doesn't convince somebody that Sister White is a prophet, I don't know what will. A statement like this, just this one statement. She said this in 1903. That's 102 years ago, right? She says, San Francisco and Oakland are becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Homosexuality.
And what is the homosexual capital of the world? San Francisco. And who owns the most real estate in San Francisco? Somewhere upwards of 80% of the real estate in San Francisco is owned by the Vatican. Is that a no-brainer? I mean, when you look at Daniel 11:37 plainly says that the men that are in this beast's headquarters are going to be homosexual. San Francisco and Oakland are becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord will visit them. Not far hence, they will suffer under his judgments. God would have restaurants established in the city. God would have restaurants established in the cities. If properly managed, these will become missionary centers. This seems like it goes right off topic here. Like something's missing. It just goes from talking to the homosexuals to restaurants. Anyway, it says, God would have restaurants established in the cities. If properly managed, they would become missionary centers. In these restaurants, publications should be kept at hand, ready to present to those who patronize the restaurant. That's have like a vegetarian restaurant. I mean, just have the literature right out there, you know. That'd be so. Because people are waiting for their food. What do? They pick up the menu, they read it, or they'll pick up stuff that's on the table and they read it. There's something to do because they're waiting for the food. Put tracts on the table. They're going to read it. Continuing, the question often arises, should these restaurants be kept open on Sabbath? The answer is no, no. She repeats. Okay? The Sabbath is our mark and sign and should not become obliterated. I have recently had special light upon the subject. Efforts will be made to keep the restaurants open on Sabbath, but this should not be done. And now you got some GC preachers that see no wrong in going into like restaurants on Sabbath day because, you know, it's his day off. He wants someone else to wait on him. He says, yeah, but you're condoning them working. That, I heard one of the GC preachers say that. That was the reasoning. And guess what happens? Some of the leaders in his congregation have it. They start to filter, and before you know it, half the church is in the restaurant on Sabbath now. Whatever the pastor condones is going to be the congregation's desire. All right, so we're going to break here. Next week we'll pick it up at letter 83, May 13th, 1903. Be back in a minute, and we'll sing. And what? I don't know. Is Rob's here, right?
Yeah, he's here.
Well, see, I don't know. Okay, Rob. Yeah, he's here. Did you guys want to sing, or did we just go ahead and do what we usually do? And when it's time to preach, I'll just, you know, have you come. This is the first time we're doing it, everybody. For those of you that don't know, that we're having a guest speaker on Sabbath. We're going to try this for a while,
but.
So do you guys want to sing, or should we just go ahead and do like we usually do and sing, and then when we're done, I'll just have Rob come up and preach? Because I don't know if they're all in the same room there, because he's got two different computers running. Okay, we're going to do as we... No, Fran, we're just going to do as we usually do. Okay, we'll be back in a minute.